where we will pick up on our notes. And I thought, well, I might as well bring page 72 along and 71 just in case. And I have page 75 and 76. But I didn't pick up the stack that says page 73. So if you don't have 73, you might look around someone close to you. Let me see the hands of who doesn't have page 73. Two of you? Imogen, do you have one that you and Garth could look on? Yeah, if you have an extra one. And I'll replenish it next time. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in the standard fashion. Take a moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are here not only in obedience to your command, but also because we are hungry for your word. It satisfies, it encourages, it emboldens, does so many things for us. We thank you for it and pray that you will help us to concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you watched the news tonight, but the Supreme Court of Massachusetts voted 4-3 to get yet another step closer to approving same-sex marriages. They essentially gave the government 60 days to get their act together and pave the way for same-sex marriages. We are very close for that to be the standard, or at least accepted in our country. It's just amazing to me that that could happen, but here we are on the brink of it being approved. And there are other states that are also very close. They said that 55% of the people, when they polled them, were against homosexual marriages, which doesn't say much. That's just 5% over half of the people who would be against it. But as far as I can tell, the courts don't pay any attention to what the majority of the people want anyway. And so we're very close to having an abomination that is really a stain on the United States. Someone gave me this very short little article. See, little bitty short. I can't remember who gave it to me, but it's entitled, "Gay Men's Quadruplets Receive Catholic Baptism." And I thought, you talk about the blind leading the blind, and they're all in the ditch. This has to be it. It says, in Lexington, Kentucky, a gay couple who became parents of quadruplets after enlisting the help of a surrogate mother had their three-month-old children baptized Saturday in a Roman Catholic church. The Reverend Paul Parable blessed the men, Thomas Desars and Michael Meehan, and baptized their daughter and three sons at Lexington Catholic Cathedral. The mother, Brooke Verity was her name, was 23, and she conceived Michael, Jacob, Tristan, and Taylor through in vitro fertilization in January and gave birth in July. Parable, which was the priest, said he and the Catholic Diocese of Lexington agreed to baptize, agreed to the baptisms because Desars and Meehan, the two homosexuals, said they will raise the children as Catholics. So I guess it wouldn't matter if you're a baboon, if you go to the Catholic Church and say you'll rear your offsprings in the Catholic Church, I guess they'd baptize them. So I can't believe that things continue to go this way, but so far off the course, but they do. One other area that is very important for us to realize is that we as believers are mandated to support the Jews. two things that you can nearly count on being on the news nearly every night is something about the push to accept and celebrate homosexuality, and the other one is Israel, the Jews. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, and I think it's verse 3. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. If you don't have a star by this verse, if you don't have it underlined or highlighted, this would be a good time to do it. This is God establishing the attitude that all nations, all people should have towards His people, the Jews. Genesis 12:3. And I will bless those who bless you. This is God saying He was going to bless those who bless the Jews. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You shouldn't have to guess what that means, because Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was of the line of David. And the entire world is blessed because Jesus Christ, from the tribe of Judah, a Jew, was the Son of God that paid for the sins of all mankind. So all mankind are blessed. So here you have it. This is an eternal promise. If you bless or support the Jews, then the Lord is going to bless you. But if you curse the Jews, then the Lord is going to curse you. There has been, ever since Abraham was impatient and failed in waiting for the Lord to provide him a son, went to Hagar, the Egyptian, and had a son by the name of Ishmael, which is the father of the Arab race. And then you had Isaac, which was the progeny that Abraham had waited for so long, Abraham being the father of the Jewish race. And ever since there was Isaac and Ishmael, there has been war between those groups. I have a magazine that I just started getting. It's called The Whistleblower. This particular issue is called The New Anti-Semitism. And in one article, I'll just read a paragraph to you. It's entitled The Sickness of Anti-Semitism, and it gives a little bit of a history about the Jews being persecuted. It says, in the period between the 11th and 19th centuries, the Jews were expelled at least 34 times from major Christian cities and states. Along with this came many other harassments. In the year 1215, the church at its Fourth Lateran Council ordered Jews to wear distinctive garments. These garments took many forms, such as patches of cloth sewn to clothing, or the forced wearing of funny hats. Those patches of cloth sewn to garments makes you think about the Jews during the Third Reich and Hitler having them put on the Star of David, the yellow Star of David, sewing it to their clothes. Maybe he got the idea from what happened in 1215. Jews were forbidden to engage in trade, to own land, to intermarry with Christians, and even to live in the midst of Christians. Now, this is Christian anti-Semitism. If you look into the Crusades and you see how the Jews were slaughtered in mass, it's just unbelievable how they have continued to be under the gun. Another common charge of the church in this period was that the Jews would kidnap Christian children, killing and torturing them in order to obtain blood for the Passover ritual. No one seemed to know or even care that partaking of blood was totally forbidden by Jewish law. And yet these rumors are still promulgated today. This, I think the editor of this magazine is Joseph Farrar. Farrar, F-A-R-A-H. And his first page article talks about the Arabs and their ongoing propaganda against the Jews, and how they teach their youngsters that on holidays that Jews must prepare very special pastries, the filling of which is not only costly and rare, it cannot be found on any of the local or international markets. And the reason is because it's saying that it's human blood. And the Arabs are teaching their children that the Jews kidnap Arab children, torture them and kill them, and like vampires, take their blood in order to make their pastries for their holidays. Little children believe what you tell them. And so they grow up learning this type of thing, as well as the great honor it is to be a martyr and kill yourself and other civilians, innocent people, for Allah. One other thing I'll bring to light before I move on. It says that there is the symptoms of anti-Semitism continue today. And in a visual sense, you can see Israel condemned in the press, on TV, and sometimes she has been excoriated by international community, but especially the United Nations. It says Israel, whose population constitutes only 1/1000th of the world's total, has been the object of an amazing 1/3 of all UN Security Council resolutions. Israel has 1/1000th of the world population, and yet this international body of the United Nations has seen fit to have 1/3 of its resolutions directed towards Israel. Well, it's interesting. I've mentioned tonight two things that you've heard me say in the past that God will not tolerate for long: the acceptance of homosexuality and anti-Semitism. So here we are. We're skating on thin ice as a nation. We as believers have the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge and to continue reaching the high ground where God is able to bless us regardless of what goes on around us. And here I just found the stack I couldn't find. Danny, she'll give those to whoever wants them. I had a paperclip behind page 72 for some reason. Okay, if you'll turn to page 73 and look at the box towards the bottom. See a big box there, and we're going to continue MAD, the Mechanics of Applying Doctrine, but we're going to change our focus a little bit here. If you'll read the box, we have studied in detail most of the mental attitude sins and the different types of lusts so that we will be able to recognize them and defeat them by focusing on the doctrine that neutralizes them. That's been what's been our purpose, what we've been trying to do. Now we will focus on what happens if we fail to deal with them properly. And so we start the doctrine of fragmentation. Point number A. We will start with the second of the seven imputations in the plan of God, which is spiritual death. You haven't seen this in a while, so it's good that we bring this back into our focus. I have on the overhead the overlay of the seven imputations and the plan of God. And you'll look at the part that is in green. Start with the unbeliever. Every one of us start as unbelievers when we're born. We can't accept the Lord. We don't even have a vocabulary. We don't know anything. But God does the very best thing that He could possibly do for us, and that is when He imputes soul life, when we take our first breath. In the Hebrew, it's called neshama. And when we inhale that first breath is when so many things happen. The first imputation is just what I've been describing, and it's soul life to biological life after it emerges from the womb. Then we have the second imputation, which is Adam's original sin, which is imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature. If you can understand what I've just said, then you can consider yourself so far ahead of the pack of mediocre believers out there, because they wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about. We have studied that we are condemned because of Adam's sin, not because of our personal sins. First of all of our personal sins, in fact, the personal sins of every person ever born or will be born, was imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. No one goes to hell because of their sins, because Christ paid for sins. But we are condemned because of Adam's sin. You see, condemnation must precede salvation. So as soon as we took our breath, our first breath, God condemned us with Adam's sin, which set up the potential for salvation. In other words, it opened the door for His grace to go into action. And so we are condemned because of Adam's sin. If you want to get the particulars on that, just turn to Romans chapter 5. You can read that first part of that chapter, and it goes into great detail. It illustrates or compares the first Adam with the last Adam being Jesus Christ. So we are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Now, the home or target for Adam's original sin is our old sin nature. And that's already in the mix. In other words, that biological life already has an affinity for Adam's original sin. And so, it fits. We are condemned and we're alive physically, but dead spiritually. Look at your notes under point number A. It says, spiritual death means, number one, we are totally separated from God. God can have nothing to do with sin but condemn it and judge it. And we are born into sin. Therefore, God cannot have anything to do with us. He doesn't lower His standards for anyone because He is perfect. B, we are in a state of total depravity. There is absolutely nothing that is appealing in us as babies, as human beings, that God would say, well, I think I'll go ahead and compromise my attributes because this person is so special. They have something that is really attractive to me. We have nothing that is attractive to God when we are born. We have no relationship with Him. Therefore, spiritual death. Your spiritual life occurs when you believe in Jesus Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, creates something that was not there before, and that is a human spirit. And it is through your human spirit that you have fellowship and a relationship with God. So we see that we are alive, we can function in the physical realm because we have a physical body that was designed to function in the environment in which we live. We have just enough oxygen. We have the water, the temperature, everything that is necessary has been provided. However, spiritually speaking, we have nothing. So you don't have page 70. Yeah, okay. Turn the page. On the other side of the page, on page 74, point number C. We are totally helpless to do anything about our depravity or our separation from God. Nothing that we can do. And this is where so many people go astray, because they think that they can please God with their own human effort. that they can come up with a righteousness that God will accept. And they do not know Isaiah 64:6, which says that our righteousness is, plural, to God, are as filthy rags. There is nothing that we can offer to God in order to make up for our depravity or to get closer to Him. We're separated by Him. There is a barrier. It has to be bridged, and there's nothing that any person could ever do in order to get over that barrier. D. We are born dichotomous, having only a body and a soul, but no human spirit with which to understand spiritual phenomena. Do you understand how utterly helpless and hopeless under our own power we are to ever gain access to God, to get His attention, much less to get His love and affection, support? We have nothing to offer God. When we're spirit, it says we're spiritually dead. That means if it wasn't for God making the gospel clear to us, we wouldn't be able to even accept the gospel, which is what is the power unto God unto salvation for all those who believe. So we are utterly helpless. And that's why so many people reject the gospel, because of arrogance. They don't want to consider themselves in this total depraved state, to where there's nothing that they can do to extricate themselves from the circumstances that they find themselves in. They just simply convince themselves that I'm a good person, I'm better than Joe, I'm better than Fred, certainly better than Nancy. And so, since I'm better than these other people, I have a leg up, I have an edge to get into heaven. And that's the way their mentality goes, their thinking, but it's up to a person who's going to accurately give them the gospel, so that God the Holy Spirit in common grace, remember that term? Common grace. The Holy Spirit picks up the slack for a spiritually dead unbeliever and makes the gospel clear, lucid, perspicuous, so that they are able to accept it or reject it. So God's grace is already working even as an unbeliever for them to even understand the gospel. 2. Consequently, the old sin nature becomes the villain in our lives. I don't know what it's like not to have an old sin nature, neither do you, because we acquired it from our fathers, our physical fathers, and we were born with it, and we will continue to have it until the day we die. And so we really don't know what it's like to live without an old sin nature. The old sin nature is that tendency within all of us that prompts us or promotes sin. And we have to deal with it, every one of us. And we're going to look into some detail how it affects people in different ways, but every person is affected or infected by the old sin nature. Let's look at some characteristics in point number 3. Some characteristics. The old sin nature has various characteristics. A. In our area of strength, we are not prone to temptation or sin. The old sin nature does have different areas. This is one of my old overlays. I have a newer one, but I couldn't find it. This one's kind of haggard looking, but it will suffice. Every time I think of the old sin nature, boom, a diamond appears in my mind's eye. That's how those visuals help. So our old sin nature, you can't see it, this is just a rendition here, is top is human good and the bottom is sin. This is our area of strength up here, that we can, in our old sin nature, produce good things. It's a little confusing because we call it an old sin nature. But we could call it an old human good nature. that would be the strength of our old sin nature, the part that we are strong in. And so this is saying in our area of strength, we are not prone to temptation or sin. This can become the basis for self-righteous arrogance, the source of human good, which is dead works. This is why we are so utterly undone. Because even when we do manage from our old sin nature to do something that's good, and we recognize it as being good, and maybe even others might recognize it as being something that's good, and that's when our head goes from here to here. You don't want it to happen. You'd like to just put it back into its right size. But when you do something that's good, you already are feeling pretty good about yourself, usually. But then when somebody comes up and gives you a compliment, gives you some attention, recognizes that you've risen above the norm in some way, it's just natural for our ego to be inflated. And so even when we're doing something that's good, and I'm not talking about divine good, you know, that's different. I'm just talking about in our own self, we can do good things. But they're from the wrong motivation, you see. And when it's from the wrong motivation, it's going to wind up inflating our ego, and we're going to get into what this says, self-righteous arrogance. We've done something that we can see is lacking in others. And we start evaluating ourselves, not from the mirror of the Word, which we studied last Sunday, but from our own estimation. It's amazing where people get their ideas of where they stand in the whole realm of things. Sometimes it's just out of thin air. You don't know where they get their estimation of where they fit. But if they have considered themselves to have done something good, it's easy for them to fall into self-righteous arrogance. So we're either over here in the area of weakness producing sin, or over here in the area of strength producing human good. And human good is prone to be bloated with self-righteous arrogance. We just go from one to the other nearly. B. Our area of weakness is the source of all the sins of mankind. In other words, there's actually the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's true. But within ourselves, we produce that, our bodies, that old sin nature in us, produce that temptation. And that's always trying to get us to sin. C. Then you have the lust patterns. The lust patterns with the trends towards self-righteous legalism are lascivious lawlessness. So on this chart up here, on this overlay, here's the old sin nature. The area of weakness down here produces sins. But toward what trends are we going? All these are sins, but all sins are not the same. You have the type that are immoral sins. We call it immoral degeneracy. There's also something over here called moral degeneracy. Two different types. One is antinomianism. One is legalism. And you, as a homo sapien, as a person, a human being, has a trend. You are more prone to go towards this side or that side. And I don't know what you're prone to be. It's none of my business. It's none of no one else's business. But this is explaining that we all do this. And it depends on several things, but we all tend to be leaning towards the moral degeneracy into legalism or the immoral degeneracy into antinomianism. And this is not constant. You can change from one to the other. A lot of times you'll have an unbeliever that is over here in the immoral degeneracy. And here we have a few of these sins of, it's called lascivious lawlessness, and you have fornication, drunkenness, adultery, stealing, drugs, homosexuality, rape, murder. These are the overt sins that are easy to see. And when a person believes in Jesus Christ, sometimes they think, well, now I'm a believer, and I'm not going to do any of these other things, and they're successful to a degree not to engage in this type of thing. And then what happens? You know what happened? Right back over on this side. Now they're producing a different kind of sin. Usually they're very pompous. They're insufferable. If you've ever got in contact with an adolescent believer who was a hell raiser and now he's a believer, they usually are hard to abide because they get into this, first of all, judging. Anything you say or do, they're Johnny on the spot to correct you, to tell you this is not right and you need to straighten up your act. Gossiping, maligning, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, and especially hypocrisy. This is a different type of sins. And as you study the New Testament, you'll find that when Jesus Christ had the harshest things to say against sin, guess what camp it was? This one? No, this one. These are the sophisticated sins. These are the sins that people try to hide, and yet they do more damage many times than the more overt sins. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We're on point number C of point number three. The lust patterns with trends toward self-righteous legalism or lascivious lawlessness. Two sides of the same coin. Point number four, the area of strength produces human good works and dead works. So, here you have, actually, I think these are somewhat as synonyms because whenever you're producing human good, sometimes it's called dead works in the Bible. I had a discussion with someone not too long ago. We were discussing Romans chapter 20 and verse 11, and it had to do with the fact that unbelievers will be judged according to their works. That is a shocker. If you don't know that portion of Scripture, you need to get familiar with it, because this is where God is going to resurrect all unbelievers, and He's going to deal with them then at the great white throne judgment. And it says two times in that Scripture that they are going to be judged according to the standard. The standard will be their works. Now, I had someone tell me one time, well, that's talking about sins. They're going to be judged according to their sins. I said, it doesn't say sins. He says, well, works means bad works, and bad works means sins. I said, first of all, the Greek word is ergon, which means works, which has the connotation of something that you do for a benefit. Now, there's different types of works. Just like we see in this note here, there are good works that we call human good because it's not done with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible also talks about dead works, which are really a synonym for human good, because works that are done in the flesh, when it's not filled with the Holy Spirit, unbelievers and carnal believers produce dead works. They are actually useless in the spiritual realm. And so I challenged this person. I said, I challenge you to find me one time in the Bible where works are referring to sin. I never heard from them again. Dead works, yes. Good works, yes. Good works meaning human good. But all of those add up to minus righteousness. And so as that unbeliever stands before Jesus Christ, it's really easy and simple to understand what's going on there. But people have these preconceived ideas because they think when you die, there's going to be a judgment. And you're going to stand before God and He's going to have a big scales there. You know, a weighing scale. He's going to take all the good things you ever did and lump them in a deal and put over here. Then He's going to put all the bad things that you ever did, that's essentially called sins, and put them here. And if your good works are heavier, if they outweigh the sins, then you get in. Is that bizarre? And yet that's what most people think. Where do you find that in the Bible? It's not there. The shocking thing to these unbelievers is going to be the fact that the very thing that they're depending on to get into heaven is going to be their indictment. They're judged according to their works. Why? Because they rejected the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And the only thing that they have to offer then is their own good, their own works that they've done. And God keeps track of them. In that same scripture, talks about the books were opened, the many books that has all the good deeds that any person has ever done. Because no one is going to be able to stand before God and say, well, you forgot about this one. This is the one that would really open those doors and let me in. No, God has all of them. They're right there. They're listed. God had them listed before computers were ever invented. God has a system to where everything is kept clear and right. So they depend on those works. And of course, God says, I am perfect. Your work is not perfect. It's good, but it's not perfect. And His justice demands that they be tossed into the lake of fire because they're there because they rejected Jesus Christ's perfect work. And so I thought I'd bring that out as we're looking at these dead works. So, there is an area of strength that produces good works and dead works, which are essentially synonyms. The area of weakness produces sinfulness and fragmentation of the life. So this is the area we're going to be dealing in, is in the area of weakness. We're calling that fragmentation, as you'll see as we continue. 5. All the sins we commit follow one of two trends. A, sins from one's self-righteousness and legalistic trend result in moral degeneracy. Have you ever heard outside of this church or any other doctrinal church moral degeneracy? Some would say that's an oxymoron. Like they don't fit. It goes, they're contrary, but they're not. Moral degeneracy. You can be so moral that you have pride about it. You get arrogant and fat-headed about how moral you are. It really means how good you are. You're better than everyone else. And when you have that attitude, you forget that you're totally depraved, that you have an old sin nature, and all you've done is change their brand of sinning from the overt to the more sophisticated. That's all that's happened. B, sins from one's lascivious and lawless trend result in immoral degeneracy. Now, everyone can understand immoral degeneracy, but they usually have a little bit harder time with moral degeneracy. And yet, those are many times the more fierce type of sins. 6. People with opposite trends polarize in their fragmentation. Uh-oh! We hit polarized, didn't we? Do y'all remember polarized? Okay, let's look at it. There you go. Y'all remember this? You trying to forget it? Polemics, aggressive attack, or the refutation of opinions. When you go on the charge against false doctrine, that's polemical. Polarize is to divide into two opposites. Concentration on opposing extremes. You see? So what I've used this in people with opposite trends polarize in their fragmentation. In other words, when you get a person who is in moral degeneracy, a legalistic person, self-righteous, and you get another person over here that is in moral degeneracy, lascivious lawlessness, you have two people on opposite ends of the spectrum. How good do you think they're going to get along? You reckon they might clash? Yeah, why? Because they're polarized in their trends of their old sin nature. I won't go through all those other ones. I guess you always have those notes. I just thought I'd throw that on there. That polarization is used from time to time. Therefore, believers out of fellowship fall into two antithetical categories, opposite categories. Those who have the self-righteous legalistic trend and those who have the lascivious and lawless trends. Those who are in the lascivious lawless trend look at the people who are self-righteous in their legalistic trends and say they're hypocrites. And they usually throw a few expletives in there. And of course, the legalistic self-righteous people look down their noses at those who are lascivious and think, we are so much better than they are. And they are self-righteous, pompous, and legalistic in their souls. Point number B, the grenade analogy. We're talking about fragmentation. Let's talk about grenades for a moment. Point number one, since every believer continues to possess the old sin nature after salvation, they are walking grenades. Let's just stop there for just a second. Every one of you, every believer who has ever believed in Jesus Christ, I don't care how much doctrine that you have gotten over the years. I don't care how positive you are. You are not immune to fragmentation. Every person that has an old sin nature is essentially a walking time bomb. You are essentially a grenade that can explode at any time. All you have to do is pull the pin. I'm not talking about those outside the church. I'm not talking about those who don't have doctrine. I'm talking about you. And I'm talking about me. Every one of us. You have to remember that. Because whenever you think that you pretty well have got it made, you are above that level to where you're going to pull the pin and fragment. You are just that much closer to fragmenting. So let's just get that understood right from the start. It doesn't matter how much doctrine you have. You're still vulnerable to pull that pin. And when that pin is pulled, the grenade goes off. I think it was this past weekend was the first time that I ever really held a grenade. I held a grenade, a real grenade. And it was a lot heavier than I thought it would be. I thought it was light. You know, you see in the movies how they always, you know, maybe they pull it with their finger, but I've seen Audie Murphy, you know, he pulls it out with his teeth. It'd be something if he pulled his dentures out, you know. But anyway, pull that pin out, and they don't throw it like a baseball, see. They always throw it like this, kind of with their elbow kind of straight, see? And now I see why. You can't throw that thing like a baseball. It's too heavy. I don't know how much it weighs, but I would imagine 3 or 4 pounds, something like that. And you've got to throw it far enough because I don't know what the area it is that explodes. I'd try to throw it probably from here to Houston to get rid of it. But I just wanted to stop just to really nail that point down. Don't think that because we're studying fragmentation and you're a believer and you're positive and you've been getting doctrine, you have spiritual momentum, that this doesn't apply to you. You are a grenade. I am a grenade. We all have a pin that can be pulled at any time. There's a lot of things that can stimulate us to pull that pin. So, again, point one, since every believer continues to possess the old sin nature after salvation, they are walking grenades, you and I. The pin of the grenade is the arrogance complex. That's the problem, always. Arrogance, arrogance, arrogance. We all have to fight that every single day on a moment-to-moment basis. We can get arrogant faster than... Well, they say a New York minute. I've never been to New York, but it doesn't take long. You can go from standing still to 100 miles an hour arrogance in a heartbeat. That's how long it takes. Within 10 seconds of pulling the pin, you fragment your life by entering the cosmic compound. You remember the cosmic compound. Essentially, what I'm saying is when you sin, you pull the pin. This says 10 seconds. I don't know. Sometimes it might be more. Many times it's less than 10 seconds that the grenade goes off in fragments. But we all do it. 2. However, only the volition of the believer can pull the pin of the grenade. Volition is always the issue. Remember, I've said that over and over. It's the key. Being tempted by the sin nature is not a sin. Only when volition pulls the pin of the grenade does the believer sin. So the only thing that, you know, get this now, this is so good. It's just like we're walking around. If I could have made an overlay, I would have, showing all these different believers and these pins. You know what the pin is. It's easy. You put your finger in it and you just pull it out. And we all are walking around with these pins. And do you know the only person that can pull that pin? You know, it's you. No one can come up and pull your pin. Now, they can get in your face, you know. I can remember what used to pull my pin. My sister knew I had a short temper. I think it was pretty long, really, but with her it was short. Anyway, she would get me to the brink, right to the edge. And then she would get in my face. Temper, temper, temper! I'd fragment in a million pieces right then. I know it. And she knew it, you see. And so, but you know what? With all the taunting, all the things that could possibly be done, there's one thing she could never do. She could never pull that pin herself. No one can do it. No one can pull your pin. Only you can pull your own pin. We need to think about that next time we're pointing fingers at everybody whose fault it is that this happened, that happened, and all the other things. So, volition of the believer can pull the pin of the grenade. Being tempted by the sin nature is not sin. Only when volition pulls the pin of the grenade does the believer sin. The rebound technique was designed to recover from fragmentation. I didn't put it in my note because I just thought of it. But you might write it in your margin. Rebound puts the pin back in the grenade. Rebound puts the pin back in the grenade. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, but what if it blows up? Well, how long, does anybody know how long it is after you pull the pin of a grenade that it blows up? Is it 10 seconds? 5 seconds? I don't know how long it is. 10? Well, maybe that's why it says that within 10 seconds we had here earlier. Yes, sir.
In number 2 that says there, the rebound technique was designed to recover from fragmentation. Did you get it in
there? Yeah, but I'm saying I didn't say it this way, that rebound puts the pin back in the grenade. I'm just saying it in a different way. Yeah. Number 3. Once a believer uses his volition to pull the pin in the grenade, he has fragmented his own life. Then he loses his focus, succumbs to distractions in life, and is overcome by mental attitude sins. That's what happens when you pull your grenade. One other thing you might write in your margin there is thinking stops. Thinking stops. And usually emotion or emoting begins. So when you pull the pin, you lose your focus. You see, it takes concentration in Bible class to assimilate doctrine, to learn it. But it also takes concentration to apply it. And whenever you have someone in your face going, nah, 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 you know, trying to get you, And you lose your focus. That's the first thing that happens. You stop thinking about doctrine. In fact, you stop thinking altogether. And so you lose your focus. You can succumb to the distractions in life. If it's your older sister in your face taunting you, that's quite a distraction. But it can be anything. And then you're overcome by mental attitude sins. And we have a host of them. You can start at page 1 on MAD and go up to page 73, and you'll have a host of mental attitude sins that you can see that will just completely take over. 4. The pen of the grenade is always related to some form of arrogance. That's the villain. The multifarious manifestations of arrogance include jealousy, bitterness, hatred, vindictiveness, implacability, self-pity, self-righteousness, self-centeredness, revenge, slander, maligning, gossip, judging, inordinate ambition, and inordinate competition, to name a few. And yet, believers sit there, I can't think of anything to confess. You know what we all need to do? We have back there in our cabinet a little deal that says it's a list of mental attitude sins. We ought to just carry that, either memorize it or carry it around in your wallet or whatever. And every time you think, well, I just can't think of a thing, just open it up and start reading. Usually all I have to do is go through the first one or two, fear or worry. That just about shuts every one of us down right there. It is so extremely hard to go through a single day without worrying about something, isn't it? I mean, I don't know how many we have on our mental attitude sin list. I don't know how many I named out here, but these are a few of them. But if all it said was fear and worry, fear, worry, and anger, that's the three mental attitude sins, that's all you have to avoid, we'd all be shot down, wouldn't we? And yet we have all these others. So that's what happens when you pull the pin of the grenade. You get into the arrogance complex and you fall vulnerable. You fall into all these different mental attitude sins. 5. The fragmentation of life moves in the direction of the trends of the sin nature. In other words, when you fragment, you're going to go to one of these trends or the other. A, if the trend is towards self-righteous arrogance and legalism, the fragments of the life include being critical and judgmental. Let's underline that one. Put a circle around it and put a star. We're all too critical and judgmental. You are, and I am. And we are in church. We are born-again believers. We have doctrine. And we are too critical and judgmental. You are, and I am. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're not talking about people who don't have doctrine. We're talking about us. And so the fragmentation for those who have self-righteous arrogance and legalism gets into being critical and judgmental. You know, a lot of times we think about legalism. Well, I understand grace. I'm grace-oriented. But this is saying in this trend, you still have that tendency to be judgmental and critical of others. We don't need to be criticizing each other. We don't need to be straightening each other out. We don't have to correct each other. We need to give each other leeway. Live and let live. The world isn't perfect, and your friends aren't going to be perfect. Your spouse nor your children are going to be perfect. So we need to get out of this critical, criticizing, judgmental mode, all of us, because it comes from that trend. Committing sins such as slander, gossip, maligning, judging, and Christian activism are also in this same area. B, if the trend is towards lasciviousness and lawlessness, the trend is towards alcohol, sexual, and even criminal types of sins. So those are the more overt type. They're easier to see. A lot of people think they are the worst, but they are not. In Proverbs chapter 6, there are three mental attitude sins, three sins of the tongue, and only one overt sins, and the sins that God hates, the things that God hates the most, and that one overt one is murder. And shocking to some, fornication and adultery didn't even make the list. It's these self-righteous, arrogant type sins, sins of the tongue that God hates. Now I'd like to go on to point 6, but we're out of paper. That sentence goes on to the next page. We're out of time. We're out of paper. So I guess this would be a good time to stop. We'll continue this next time. Father, we thank you for this time, for us to focus, to recognize how easy it is for us to fall and the consequences that are there. But thanks to your grace, rebound, and your word, we can continue to get up, dust ourselves off, and move on. We pray that you will help us to keep our spiritual momentum moving forward, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.